first reading comes to us today from Matthew chapter 12, excuse me, Matthew chapter 21, beginning in the 23rd verse. It says there, "When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' Jesus said to them, 'I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?' And they argued with one another. 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe in him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things.' What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'So, son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, 'The first.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him.'" Our second reading comes to us from Exodus once again, in the 17th chapter. "From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink.' Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Would you pray with me? God, sometimes there are our plans, and then there are your plans. And in this moment, I seek to do not my will, but your will. To use not my words, but your words. Oh God, we seek to do your will, even though at times we fall away. May the words that you have given me bring us closer as we seek your face. May they draw us closer to you and to one another. Oh God, I ask in this moment that you would use me. I'm not perfect, but I'm available. In the name of Jesus, amen. I dreamed last night that I entered the sanctuary for worship, and there was a huge orchestra here, to my complete surprise, in a packed sanctuary. My heart stopped. No wind instruments, no singing. This wasn't supposed to be happening. The orchestra played, and it was beautiful. The sound was so full, The harmonies, glorious. I thought to myself, the bishop says I'm supposed to stop the service if anyone defies regulation. Do I let them play on? Or do I stop the service? I know what will happen if I do. I walk onto the stage, microphone in hand, and I apologize. I say, there must have been some miscommunication. I tell the church the orchestra cannot continue to play. The service is over. We will reconvene in 15 minutes for anyone who wants to try again. Apparently, I was completely disregarding the fact that the sanctuary was too full. The booing starts. People start dragging me aside and saying wretched things to me and about me. It's horrible. But I have to do my job. We could be shut down entirely if I don't. When I enter the sanctuary again, the guys and I try playing a song, only Scott doesn't have his ukulele, so there goes that. Finally, I walk to the back of the sanctuary, and I begin to hum. Others join in as I process alone to the front. The harmonies, once again, are beautiful. I feel the glory of God even as my anxiety flies high, the tension in the room palpable. That's when the balled up pieces of paper start flying. The angry emails come somehow right there in front of everyone. Apparently, my iPad just appears. It's just terrible. The humming stops. I want to cry. My alarm goes off, penetrating my sleep. I wake up, grab my phone, and write this down so I don't forget. The Israelites proceed from Egypt through the parted waters into the wilderness and toward freedom and promise. There are a series of wilderness narratives contained within the book of Exodus that follow a certain pattern. Conflict arises due to resource scarcity, perceived and otherwise. This time it's that the people are parched. There's a lack of water. The people blame Moses and Aaron. And God hears their grumbling and complaining, responding by providing resources to meet their needs. As we read through Exodus, it seems unfathomable that the Israelites do not trust God and his servants Moses and Aaron. Evidence of God is everywhere. I mean, God isn't just making promises to bring the Israelites to a land flowing with milk and honey. God is on full display in a pillar of cloud and fire and in the providing of manna 6 days a week. God is visible, and tangible. Time and time again, where God has called, God has also provided. As the narrative unfolds, the Israelites face disruption, transition, and adversity, demonstrating that, as Michael J. Chan puts it, this isn't just a journey of the wilderness. It's a journey of the soul. To say that our world faces disruption, transition, and adversity on a daily basis, that each of us gathered together in this moment face daily disruption, transition, and adversity is an understatement. We long for the days before COVID-19 COVID-19 brought the world to an eerily quiet standstill. The days when we could go in public without having to remember to grab our mask on the way out the door. The days when we could hug people and shake hands. The days when we could gather together in the sanctuary and sing together and celebrate the Lord's Supper. When our children could go to school 6 hours a day, 6 glorious hours a day, and sit in a classroom next to their friends and learn from their teacher face to face. The days when the word furlough wasn't used so often. When we weren't reading the statistics regarding virus infection and seeing not just numbers, but friends and family and coworkers. When communication was so much easier. When we didn't feel so alone and untouchable. When we didn't live with so much fear of the ramifications of the tiniest decision. When the world didn't seem so on edge. In times like this, it's easy to understand the desire to go back to what lies behind, to the familiar. To go back to Egypt. To become so angry and frustrated by the disruption, transition, and adversity we face. And things that have absolutely nothing to do with the disruption, transition, and adversity. Because it is so unrelenting. We can't exactly take a break from a pandemic, from racism, from division, from the anger. We can't go back. We have to press on into a future that will not look the same as the past we left behind when the pandemic ends. The world is different now. We are different now. When disaster, transition, and adversity hit, that's when we most want to return to Egypt. We want to do a factory reset. We want the familiar. We want the comfortable. We want life to be the way it was before. But we can't go back. And we can't just keep wandering around in the wilderness forever. We have to keep pressing forward toward the promised land. It is so easy in the midst of the trials that we face during this time to get caught up in the struggle and to forget to trust in God, to bring glory to God. And so this is the commitment that I'm going to make for the rest of this pandemic. I take a big breath because I know this is going to be difficult for me, and I know it will be difficult for you if you will join me on this. Whenever I get overwhelmed by what the pandemic throws my way, whenever I can't see past to the heart of the person, whenever I struggle beneath the gloomy sky, I'm going to hum in my head, in my heart, maybe aloud, depending on who I'm around. Maybe I'll do it anyway. How great thou art. When homeschooling becomes too much for my kid, when work is so frustrating because communicating is so hard, how great thou art. When I see how you hurt and can do nothing but talk with you and listen to you and pray with you and for you. How great thou art. When we don't fully understand what church is going to look like on the other side, or even what it might be supposed to look like right now, how great thou art. Friends, now is the time to trust in God. It is the time to lean more fully into the one who seeks so desperately and to be in relationship with us that he would send his son to die on a cross for our sins. Now is the time to continue to give God the glory. And when we do so, it makes all the difference in how we interact with each other and how we interact with God. So God, thanks for that crazy dream. Amen.